quite a fitting song for our service today. There are times in life, difficult circumstances, when all you can do is be held and trust the Lord. Sometimes you just need to be loved by Him. And we're thankful that we can be. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. Paul Harvey used to have a radio program called The Rest of the Story. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. Now you know the rest of the story. We have been preaching a series of messages, the scenes in the life of Jesus. Last week we talked about the resurrection, and often when you study the life of Jesus and you think, well, tell me what you know about Jesus, most people would stop at the resurrection. They wouldn't go any farther than that. But the life of Jesus goes much farther than just the resurrection. And so today we're going to talk about what happens after the resurrection. Where is Jesus right now? What is His work today? And what His work is going to be in the future? We'll study that next week, what His work is going to be in the future. So today, as we look in the book of Acts in chapter 1, we're going to pick up the life of Jesus at the ascension. Now, there are many things that happen in the life of Jesus between the resurrection and the ascension. You know, He appeared to as many as 500 people, and He met Peter and the other disciples on the seashore as they were out fishing. And several things happened during that time. He met doubting Thomas and proved to Thomas that He was alive. We could go into all of that, but I just want to pick it up here, and I want to talk about the intercessory work of Christ. Acts chapter number 1, beginning reading in verse number 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." So we see that Jesus ascended. He went back to the presence of His Father. Now let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 7. What's He doing while He's in heaven? I mean, is His work finished? Is the work that God has given Him to do, is it complete? Or does He have some duties to perform even now? Hebrews 7:24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." What we see is Jesus is now performing the duties of a high priest, and He is interceding for us. He's interceding for us in the presence of God. The intercessory work of Christ is going to be our message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, God, we are thankful that we know that Jesus is there interceding for us. We know, God, that He is doing for us what we need. Lord, Your word tells us that He comforts us in all of our tribulation. And we know today that He is the God of all comfort. Lord, those that we know those that have lost a child, we pray that you would comfort them. That we know that he gives us peace, and the peace that passes all understanding. We pray, Lord, for peace for those who need it today. God, we also know that he is interceding on our behalf, taking our place, pleading our cause. We pray, God, and thank you that we know his word. Help us to learn it. Help us to put our faith in it. Help us to be thankful for the intercessory work of Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit will do the work that it's designed to do today, and the word that it goes forth and will not return unto you void. We thank you for the truth that we find contained in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we learn some things here. First of all, we know that Jesus is a high priest. We know that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the first thing we want to do is think about what is the work of a priest. Jesus is an eternal priest. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so what is the work of a priest? Well, no, the priest is to represent the people. When you think about the children of Israel, God told the children of Israel that he was going to come down upon Mount Sinai and he was going to meet with them. And when God came down upon Mount Sinai and the people heard the voice of God, they also saw the thunders and the lightnings and the presence of God. And they were so afraid. The children of Israel told Moses, said, listen, don't let God talk to us anymore. You go talk to God for us, and then you tell us what God has to say. That was the work of Moses. That was the work of a priest. A priest was to represent the people unto God. And so we understand that the duties of the Old Testament priest was to keep the fires burning on the altar of burnt offering. They were to go in and to keep the fire burning and then to offer the offerings on the burnt offering upon the altar. They were to feed the golden lamp with oil to keep the light burning within the holy place. And they were to offer the morning and the evening sacrifices with meat offerings and drink offerings. These were the things that the duties that the priests were called upon to do, and they were to go and make these offerings for the people. Also, they were to teach the people the statutes of the Lord. The priest had a definite group of duties that they were to do, that they were designed by God so that they could represent the people to God. What would they do? They would go and take the offering that the people had given, and they would take it and offer it upon the offering, and when they would make the actual offering, it would be an offering unto God. When they would offer the incense on the altar, the smell of that would be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And so the priests were to go and represent the people before God. Our scripture tells us that Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood, that he is a priest forever, and so he is going to continue as our priest forever. Here's what he's doing today. Jesus is representing you before God. If you are saved today, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have someone standing in the throne room of God being your representative, pleading your case before the Father, taking your petitions before the Father. The way that you get to God today is through Jesus Christ. He is your representative, and he is standing in the presence of God, interceding on your behalf. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is representing us, his people, to God. Now, how can Christ do that? What enables him to be our representative or to intercede on our behalf? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the surety of a better testament. See, in verse 25 says, wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him. The Bible tells us that he is the surety of a better testament. And what is a surety? Here's what a surety is. It's the obligation of a person to answer for another. Jesus, as our high priest, is answering on your behalf. He is going before God and answering for you. A surety also makes good any debt or loss which may occur from another's delinquency. So when Jesus goes and stands before God, and if we are found guilty according to the law, and there are wages you might consider that still need to be paid, Jesus stands in the place as our surety, and he makes good that debt that we have made. He pays for the loss that may occur because of our delinquency. What we cannot pay, he pays. Because we have no right to stand in the presence of the Holy God. Jesus says, I give them the right to stand before the Holy God. They can come through my blood. They can come through my person. And they can come into the very throne room of God. That's why the scripture that we mentioned today, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that by mercy and grace to help in time of need. The reason that we're able to do that and know that we're able to enter into the presence of the Holy God is because Jesus is our surety. He stood in our place. I'm going to take your place, and I'm going to stand accountable for you. Our parents sometimes are a surety for us, aren't we? Aren't they? Sometimes we will make a mistake, and our parents say, I'll take care of that for you. You know, maybe Kimberly's cousin, when he was in college, I can't remember all the story because it's been several years ago, but he had one of those checkbooks, you know, that you couldn't ever bounce a check, but every time you did bounce a check, they add $30 to your account, you know, as a fee. And it seemed to me like that he ended up with 500, 600, 700. Do you remember the number? Some huge number that he kept on bouncing checks, and they kept on paying those checks, and kept on adding fees. And the next thing you know, he's $500 or $600 in the hole. Well, somebody stood good for that mistake. Somebody became his surety for the mistakes that he made. And that's exactly, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing for us today. He's standing good for our mistakes. Those sins that we've committed, he's standing good for that. Those insufficiencies that we might have, since he is our surety, he's standing in that place. When we question and we don't know why and we may be worthy of judgment, he stands good for that. He is our surety. Then he stands and makes up for any loss that may occur from our delinquency. You see, the old covenant of the blood of bulls and goats stood in their place, but they only rolled back sin for the period of a year. They could not take away sin. But Jesus now is the mediator of a better covenant, and the blood that he has shed, it doesn't just roll sin away, but it moves sin away. It removes sin. Remember how we talked about last week, the scapegoat? When they would take their hands and place them upon the scapegoat, and the sins of the people would be transferred to the scapegoat, and then they would send the scapegoat off into the wilderness, the sins would be removed from the people. Because Jesus is a surety of a better testament, our sins are completely removed from us. They are taken away. And we have freedom from our sins. And so we know that the way that Jesus is a high priest and the work that he does for us is that he stands as a surety for us. He becomes he takes upon himself our obligations to answer for us when we would have to stand before the throne of God. So we understand that he makes intercession for his people. This truth explains for us how guilty sinners can stand before a holy God with the expectation of eternal life. When you think about your life, and you think about the sins that you have committed, and you ask yourself, how could an unrighteous, filthy, guilty sinner like me have the right to stand before a holy God who is of purer eyes that he cannot behold evil? How can a guilty sinner like me stand before a holy God? And here's the reason why. Because Jesus is our surety, and he stands in our place as our intercessor. We have an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is going to intercede for us. And to intercede means to act on behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble. To act on their behalf. To plead for them. And to petition for them. And so the scripture might say, the soul that sinneth, it must die. You read the scripture that says, the man looking upon a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what's the sentence upon adultery? The sentence, the wages of adultery is death, right? Someone is caught in adultery, they deserve to die. And so when you have that lustful thought, and the judgment of God says you're worthy of death, and you deserve to die, if Jesus is your surety, and if he is your intercessor, when that sin is brought before the throne room of God, and the judge of all the earth says, you're found guilty, and the sentence is death. Instead of you receiving the sentence for that, and instead of you being put to death because of your sin of adultery, Jesus comes and stands in your place, and he says, look at my hands, and look at my feet. Look at the wounds in my side. See the blood pouring out. And see how my blood has covered their sin. He stands in your place and pleads your cause. And the sentence of death is not pronounced upon you because the sentence of death was passed upon him. He ever liveth, which means today he's going to intercede on your behalf. For those sins that you're going to commit, he's going to stand before the throne room of God, before the judge of all the earth, and when the sins are pronounced upon you, and you deserve to die, you're going to see the blood, and you're going to receive forgiveness. Tomorrow, when you sin, and your sin deserves death, the death penalty, and you deserve to die, Jesus is going to stand in your place. And he's going to plead your cause. And he's going to tell the judge, look at my hands, and look at my feet, and look at the blood flowing from my side. He's going to plead your cause. And you're going to find forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to stand in your place. Now, look at Isaiah 53 very quickly. You hold your place there in Hebrews 7. Look at Isaiah 53 and we'll read Psalm 53, verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, this is how Jesus is our intercessor. He poured out his soul on our behalf. He was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he was counted as a transgressor. He bare the sins of many. He took upon himself our sins, and now he is making intercession for us. So the question is, how does Jesus make intercession? Well, in Hebrews 9:24, it says this. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. As we've already said, the way that Jesus makes intercession for us is that he stands in the presence of God for us. Try to think of it for just a moment. If you were to go and stand before God, I can remember being called to the principal's office. when I was a boy, and I never looked forward to being called to the principal's office. As a matter of fact, now as a substitute teacher, you know, and they'll say, Mr. Campbell, you need to go down to Mr. Johnson's office, or you don't need to go down to Mr. Skaggs' office. I'm a little bit scared. I don't want to go to the principal's office. I don't care what it's for. I know I haven't done anything wrong, but just the fact of getting called to the principal's office, I don't want any part of it. Mr. Popovich, they said, had an electric paddle when I was in grade school, and it was a fearful thing to get called to Mr. Popovich's office. Not even yet today. They called me up. John Carboy was my plant manager at the brickyard, and they called me up, and they say, Mark, we need to go to Mr. Carboy's office. Even if I knew I was doing a job for him, and I had an assignment that he wanted me to complete, and I know he wanted to see the numbers that I was crunching for him, yet they said, you need to come to Mr. Carboy's office. I didn't want to. I was afraid. I don't know why. I don't know. I was afraid to go to the principal's office, go to the plant manager's office. Those are just men. But think you were called to stand before the throne of God. What that would be like for you. You know, remember how the high priest, how the high priest was going to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. How fearful were they before they did that? If you go back and you study the Old Testament, they were allowed to enter one time a year into the holiest of holies. And you remember some things that they had to do. First of all, they had to offer for their own sins. The second thing, if you remember, around the hem of their garment, they had little bells. Those little bells were there so that they could hear them moving. You remember another thing they had was a belt or a rope tied around them, right? Because if they quit hearing the bells moving, they know that that person had died and they had to pull them out of the presence of God. I can imagine what it would be like for that high priest to know that if he was going to go into where the presence of God was, and he knew the potential was there, that he had sin in his life that was not paid for, that because he was coming into the presence of a holy God, that he would be struck dead immediately. Can you imagine what it was like? It's your turn to go into the Holy of Holies, and you've done everything that you can. You've confessed every sin. You've made every sacrifice. And you've done everything that you've been required to do. But as you begin to pull back that curtain, can you imagine what it was like to pull back that curtain? It'd be sort of like testing the water when it's cold, right? You're going to stick your toe in and make sure it's all right. And then you stick your left foot in and let it get some cold water. You go into cold water constantly, right? Can you imagine what it was like to enter into the presence of God? I guarantee you they were fearful. If you had to stand before the presence of God today, how confident would you be? If you had to go to God and say, you know, do you ever want to ask your dad for, Dad, give me $50. You know, here's a story on Mom. Mom, I'm going out on debt tonight. How much money do you need? $20? $20! I'm not going to give you $20! Mom, gas and moving and pizza is going to cost $20. You can have $20 one time, but that's it. If you want to go on another day, you got to have your own money. I'm afraid to ask Mom and Dad for money, right? Can you imagine asking Mom and Dad for $50? Now think about this. You go and ask, what do you ask God for? Do you have that same fear of asking God for whatever it is that you're asking God for? We ask God to heal Mark Anthony. That's a big deal. We ask God to help us pay our bills. That's a big deal. How can we do that confidently? We have an intercessor. You see, we can step into the very presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be fearful, because if we stood before God on our own merits and we come in, the very first thing that would happen to us,
We'd be done because there's sin in our heart and in our mind. We could not stand before the presence of God because He is so holy. He is a pure righteous, and He cannot look upon evil. And so we would be stricken dead immediately because of His holiness and our sinfulness. We could not even walk in the presence of God.
Now we have an intercessor who's going to open up access to God. And now we can walk into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we said earlier, we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have every right to come into the principal's office, the boss's office, God's presence, the very throne room of God. We can step confidently into the throne room of God for one reason only. He appears in heaven for us. Jesus appears in heaven for us, not on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. Hawker, in his commentary, talks about Revelation 5:6. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Hawker says this gives us the idea that the bleeding sacrifice is still there. In other words, the blood is still pouring out. The presence of the blood. The way he says it, it intimates that his wound still appears fresh and flowing to denote everlasting efficacy of the sacrifice. You see, he ever liveth to make intercession for us because he is ever a lamb slain as before the foundation of the world. His blood still pours out. His wounds are still fresh. When we come to the presence of God and Jesus stands there before the presence of God for us, He sees the wound. He sees the blood. And it is based upon the wounds of the blood that God allows us into His presence, that God answers our prayer, that God forgives us of our sins, that God gives us mercy and He gives us grace, all based upon the fact that He sees the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The intercessor, the interceding of Jesus Christ, He sees the one standing in our place. He sees the surety. So God accepts us and receives us. Jesus stands before God, holy, harmless, undefiled, and as a surety for our transgressions. That's what He's doing today. As we go back to our text in Hebrews 7:24, it says, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. That allows us to see that our salvation is uttermost salvation. What does that word uttermost mean? It means full-ended, entire, and complete. The reason that we know that our salvation is eternal, the reason we know that our salvation is complete, the reason we know that our salvation is never going to end is because Jesus is ever in the presence of God interceding for us. Our salvation is not based upon us. Our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ. The future of our salvation is not based upon how good we are going to be. It's based upon what Jesus Christ is doing, standing in the presence of God interceding for us. I don't know about you, but I, for one, am glad that Jesus Christ is standing in the presence of God today, interceding on my behalf. Because here's what I know. If you all could see into my heart, if you could see what's going on inside that heart sometime, and you could see even the anger that I've had for God
at times
that's worthy. It's really rebellion. That's worthy of being cast aside. I'm thankful that you've interceded for me. When you can see my lack of faith, that not only do I question if God is going to do something, I question whether God will do something for me. And I may even say, like that song said, "Don't you love me? God, don't you love me anymore?" When I would question the love of God who gave His only begotten Son for me, worthy of the greatest punishment imaginable. But then when you go into the throne room of God, and when my unbelief and my fear and my anger comes up, and you see the Son standing there with His arms spread open wide, and the nail prints in His hands and His feet, and the blood pouring from His side, and you see Him standing and interceding for me, that's why my salvation is uttermost. I'm human, I'm flesh, I'm going to question, I'm not going to know how, I'm not going to know why, I'm going to be weak, I'm going to sin, I'm going to fail, I'm going to have faults. The blood of Jesus Christ standing in the presence of God, interceding for me, is what allows my salvation to be uttermost salvation. I'm glad that God never deals with me based upon who I am. He never deals with me based upon the works that I can do. He never deals with me based upon me at all. He always deals with me based upon the person of Jesus Christ. Thankful for that day. Because if it was not for Him interceding for me, I would fail and I would be an outcast. And I would be cast away out of the presence of God because at my core, I'm a sinner. But I'm saved by grace through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. As an intercessor, Jesus Christ paves the way to do my sins. As an intercessor, Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God by displaying His blood. As my intercessor, He covers my future delinquency by standing holy in my place. Many will believe that they have to work to keep their salvation. How could we, who are sinners by nature, keep our own salvation? What would you have to offer God to say, "God, I told a little white lie. Here's what I'm going to offer you to cover for that little white lie. What do you got? The soul that sinned, it must die. You lied, you sinned, you deserve to die. What are you going to offer God to cover for that sin? What you got? You ain't got nothing." Good English right there, isn't it? There's nothing that you possess that can cover even the smallest of sin. There is no way that you can keep your salvation. There's nothing that you can do to make you acceptable to God. Nothing. No amount of money, no amount of good works, no amount of penance, nothing that you can do to make you acceptable to God is only through Jesus Christ. There are some people who say, "Well, I'm going to keep my salvation by making sure that I confess my sins." What good is that going to do? How is confession going to cover the penalty for your sin? It takes the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, to cover our sins. You see, salvation is this: taking your place as a guilty sinner before God. It's throwing yourself on the mercy of the court. We are confessing our past sin, confessing our present sin, confessing our future sin, that I'm a sinner, and I deserve to die. But I believe that Jesus died in my place, and that His blood, and His punishment that He received, it's going to be on my behalf. And He suffered the wrath of God for me, when I deserve to die. Jesus took my place, and He ever liveth to make intercession for me. You see, actually what you're doing, not only are you confessing your past sins, but you're also receiving an intercessor who is your surety, who's going to stand in your place, who's going to pay for your delinquency. He's going to make up for your loss. What you can't cover, He's going to. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, that's what salvation is. So what is the scene in the life of Jesus today? For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into the heaven itself. Jesus is into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. He's in the presence of God right now, interceding on your behalf. He's standing good for your faults. He's standing good for your failures. He's standing good for your disbelief. He's standing good for your rebellion. Any type of sin that you can imagine, if you have followed Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him, He is now in the presence of God interceding for you. Remember, He's interceding for those who come unto God by Him. Isn't that what our text said? Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You see, again, today there are two kinds of people here today. There are those that have an intercessor and those who don't. Those who have an intercessor are those who have come to Jesus Christ. Their acceptance before God is because they have come to Jesus Christ and they have repented of their sins and they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and so Jesus is their intercessor. And there's those who have not repented, they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they do not have an intercessor. I want to tell you something. You cannot come to God. I don't think you would want to. Because if you would come to the presence of God, you could take it out like that. Remember when Jesus stood in the garden? He asked him, "Who seek you?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." What happened? They fell over backwards. And just they couldn't even stand up to the presence, the speaking of His name. So I guarantee you, you couldn't stand in the presence of God. You would be slain immediately. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is He your intercessor today? If not, you're guilty and you'll never come into the presence of God. And if you attempted to, you would be wiped out immediately because you're a sinner. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. So are there two types of people here today? Those with an intercessor and those without. What type of person are you? If you do not have an intercessor, I plead with you today, come to God by Jesus Christ. Receive Him before it's too late. I just want to add one little thing to this. Those of you that have an intercessor, be thankful that you do. And when you have times of fear, when you have times of doubt, when you have times of failing, when you want to throw your hands up and say, "I can't do this. I don't think I'm worthy," you're not what Jesus is. That's why you come to Jesus. He will be your intercessor. So receive what He has given you today. He has given you His suretyship to stand before the presence of God on your behalf so that you might find mercy. Grace to help. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we thank you this morning, we're thankful that we do have an intercessor. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the sacrifice that He has made upon the cross. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will deal with hearts.
draw your people unto yourself. Help us to know, first of all, what it means to have an intercessor. Help us to trust that intercessor. And if one does not know you today, we pray that this message might be what you use to draw them unto yourself. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.